So the message this week is conquer your fears. And I know it's repetitive because it's live fearlessly. But clearly, God in the book of Joshua wanted the children of Israel to be fearless. And you're here studying it now. So God must want you to be fearless. So we want to conquer our fears. Now, fear is the enemy of success. And that kind of breaks up things throughout this passage. That's why we're continually reminded. Large results only come comparable to the risk you take. Just stop on that for a minute. Large results are related to the risk taking in your life. If you're ruled by fear, you'll never risk anything enough to achieve success. As a matter of fact, some of the best actions I took that scared me brought the biggest results for God's kingdom. Therefore, I may need to learn to be a risk taker. Bill Gates dropped out of college after 2 years in Harvard to start Microsoft. Pretty sure it paid off. What, is he like the richest guy in the world, a billionaire? Think of it. I think he was in a garage in New Mexico when it all started. You guys are like, yep, uh-huh, he was. Well, he dropped out of Harvard to go in a garage. That was a big risk on his part, right? J.K. Rowling, Harry Potter, she was divorced, a single woman, had a manuscript, and was turned down by 12 publishers. I mean, those people are just like, how did they let that go? I love this one because for you gals who are in my age range, Colonel Sanders was 65 years old and he had a $105 Social Security check. You feeling me? Anyone on Social Security? And he took that check to sleep in his car, drive town to town with a recipe he was just sure people would want. And he was rejected 1,009 times before he became the finger-licking good chicken. Sometimes you have to take a risk, even with your $105 Social Security check. Because with God, little is much. Now, I have to tell you, 30 years of my Christian life, I was raised never to ask for money overtly. And then I started Reload Love. And I figured if we sell the jewelry, God will bring in the money and then I'll never have to ask. And that was working okay until Mr. Jackson, the head of faith, comes by hearing here in New Mexico. One day I was talking to him and he goes, you know what, you're not living by faith. I'm going to rebuke you for this. God says you have not because you ask not. And he says that orphans and widows, that when you help them, it's pure and undefiled religion. And you're telling me when you ask people, you're taking their conscience away, that they're buying something when they could be giving to God? And he goes, you need to learn how to ask. And you know what? It was terrifying. And I have to admit, it was pride. No one wants to look someone in the baby blues and say, will you help orphans and widows? It's embarrassing. But I did it. I learned how to ask. I love what Jeremiah 1 verse 8, God says, do not be afraid of their faces. Oh, yeah. For I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Anybody out there afraid to witness for Jesus? Knock on your neighbor's door, tell the person in the grocery store, your children's friends. It's hard to look in their face and say, I want to tell you about Jesus. It's hard, isn't it? Some things are really hard, but the risk is worth it when you get the reward. And God has rewards laid up for you in heaven. I would say, don't be afraid of your fears. They're not there to scare you. They're there to let you know that something is worth it. And that is true. Something is worth it. What you have to share, what you have to give, where you want to go is worth it. And so I'm going to give you four mental tricks to conquer fear, if this will be helpful to you. And the first one is value courage over security. This is the tough one. Repeated surveys show that most people value security above almost anything else in their life. People put up with jobs they hate, relationships that make them miserable, habits that are killing them, think comfort food, simply to feel more secure. To conquer fear, you must consciously dethrone security as the thing that you value most and replace it with the active virtue of courage. So you might ask yourself, what things do I cling to make me secure? But if I let go of them, I could go somewhere God wants me to go. That's number one. Number two, get yourself educated. We're afraid of nothing so much as the unknown. That's why we hold on. If we let go of what we know, we don't know what we'll have. You know, the best example of this is Lamaze. Ladies of my generation, did they tell you to do Lamaze? Because knowledge is power. And if you just know this is transition and the pain, and all you have to do is breathe, and knowing this is going to make that all go away. Well, you should educate yourself. And it is true. The more you know about a topic, the less you'll be afraid of it. And so get yourself educated. Number three, treat fear as a call to action. Uh-oh. You mean every time I'm afraid, I should face it? If you fear what is in your control, like some action that you could take, challenge yourself to do it. Do it. I mean, now, not tomorrow, not next week. Write the letter, create the business plan, do it. Whatever it is, do it. Face it. And then finally, four, I like this one, reframe your fear into excitement. Now, when I'm encouraging women who are speakers, did you know that people are more afraid of public speaking than death? Most polls show that. So anyway, when I'm working with ladies, I'll tell them, you know, fear and excitement feel exactly the same emotionally. Your heart races, your palms sweat, you kind of have elevated breathing. And I tell myself when I'm going to speak and I'm afraid, I'm not afraid. I'm just excited. I'm excited to see what God's going to do. I'm excited what's going to happen today. And I try and channel my fear into excitement. Now, you do this when you go to the fair and ride them crazy rides. They're on them and it is, whoa! I mean, it's just, but you have fun, right? And honestly, life without fear wouldn't be very fun. Where's the tension? Where's the drama? Where's the excitement in that? So those are four ways that you can conquer your fears. Now, four times in the book of Joshua, there's a phrase that is repeated. It is called, do not be afraid. Four times. And the call to courage seems to occur at each new phase in Joshua's campaign. First time, do not be afraid to cross the roaring Jordan River. Second time, do not be afraid before you approach the first fortress of Jericho. Third time, do not be afraid when those five kings form an alliance. So now you're not just picking off cities one at a time. Five people have come. Do not be afraid. And now we see it again when another coalition arises, but it's bigger and badder than the last one. It is as big as the sand of the sea, the army against them, and they have weapons of mass destruction. So it seems like each time God ups the ante, a little more, a little more, a little more. And I think it's like that in our lives. So one of the four, do not be afraid, is recited by Joshua to the leaders. He's repeating what God has told him so often. And that's the way it works. When I hear from God, I tell you what I hear. And when God makes it your own, you tell someone else. We pass along that courage to one another. Joshua has enjoyed what we say is the see one, do one, teach one. He saw battles with Moses. He fought as leader of the battles with Jericho and Ai and Gibeon. And now he's going to pass the baton and teach the 12 tribes and their leaders how they should fight the battles. So this transition is happening where it's gone from one generation to the next. So the first part of conquering your fears is confront the present. After we confront the present, we're going to consider the past. And then after that, we're going to care for the future. These are the three ways to overcome. So in Joshua 11, I'm going to sum up most of this for you. It's a similar chapter as chapter 10, what we studied last week. And there are some differences, but really, one of these bad guy kings hears, remember last week, he heard Adonai Zedek. Now this time a guy hears about what's happening in Jericho and Ai and Gibeon, and he brings forth a coalition, only his coalition is bigger and badder. And they don't just attack an ally, Gibeon. This time they're going to come at Israel head on. And they're going to wage war, and we're going to see history repeat itself. These foolish kings who have not learned from previous kings are going to all fall down. But that's the repeat. That's what's happening in chapter 11. So there's trouble, and some of the verses tell us the trouble. There are multitudes. It says there are more than the sand that is on the seashore. Verse 4, and they had many horses and chariots. Verse 21, Joshua cut off the Anakim from the mountains. The Anakim were giants. So they're multitudes, they're mightier, and they're monstrous. And these guys are motivated. Verse 20, the Lord hardened their hearts that they would come to battle against him. God motivated them with hard hearts to join in this offensive. Now, I don't know about you, but when the enemies get highly motivated and are highly confrontational to me, what do you do? Now, some people are non-confrontational. As a matter of fact, if you are non-confrontational, anybody, you just don't. Okay, most of you are non-confrontational. You're not in the minority. Many are petrified to convince that it's not too hard, that you can do it. So when faced with a difficult situation, they will avoid it as long as possible. You guys still with it? You don't like confrontation, so you avoid it. Is that correct? Well, I want you to know, you cannot avoid reality. You can avoid reality, but you cannot avoid the consequences of avoiding reality. The shoe is going to drop, whether you avoid it or not. So it may not work out for you so well. People run and escape from all kinds of problems. That's that security thing we talked about. They move from one home to another in search of the perfect neighbor. They go from one church to another looking for the perfect Christian. They change from one romantic relationship to another to find Mr. Right. And they travel from town to town searching for opportunities. Sometimes you just keep avoiding. Jonah tried to avoid God. Do you remember? God said, go to Nineveh, and he got on a boat in the opposite direction and headed toward Tarshish. It says in Jonah 1:3, Jonah arose to flee from Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it. But you know the problem of running away from your problems is they follow you. Because guess what? Wherever you go, there you are. And perhaps the problem might be you. Because problems are not geographic locations. Often they're your outlook, your attitude, or your expectation. And that's what you're avoiding. Proverbs 23:7, this is my translation, for as she thinks in her heart, so she is. Maybe, again, you're your own worst problem. Your brain is a magnet, with your mindset determining what you attract. Your self-talk should be positive statements, identifying what you want to do, rather than negative statements about what you're trying to avoid. You need to have a mindset change. Paul's principle in Philippians 4:8 is, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, pure, lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Stop your avoidance and start your confrontation. To confront, but confront it with the positivity
that you have in Christ. Now, I'll admit to you, sometimes the problem may be your circumstances. That could happen. But you'll know that was the right strategy if when you go somewhere else, the problem is solved. However, if you continually experience the same problem, regardless of where you go, it may be time to look in the mirror. Because you are the one that has the power to change. You cannot change what you refuse to confront. Avoidance will not work for you. Eventually, it's going to catch up to you. So they need to confront this enemy, and they start with the trouble. And now they're going to move to this phase of trust. They have to trust God and his promises, what he's saying about the enemies that are coming. The Bible, literally, trust means a bold, confident, sure security, or action based on the security. Let me repeat it. A bold, confident, sure security, or action based on that security. Therefore, trust and faith are not synonymous. Trust is not the same as faith, which is a gift. Rather, trust is that we do something because of the faith we're given. Trust shows that we've received the faith. Trusting is believing the promises of God in all circumstances, even when the evidence seems contrary. You know this saying. To trust God in the light is nothing, but to trust him in the dark, that is faith. So we need to trust him in all of our circumstances. Proverbs 3:4, most of you have this memorized. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. That's that security and avoidance thing. Don't lean on that. Trust in the Lord with how much of your heart? Oh, how much of all is all? All. Oh, that's interesting. Wycliffe, a commentator, was trying to translate the word trust for some tribal people. And he came up with the idea of put all your weight upon. Like if you sit in a chair, lie on a bed, you're going to put all your weight. You're not keeping like a foot up or, you know, partly. And so it reminded me of a story of a guy, Uncle Oscar, and he was afraid of his first airplane ride. And when he got off, his family was so excited to see how he did. And he goes, well, it wasn't as bad as I thought, but I got to tell you this. I never put all my weight down. You can picture a guy, you know, he's afraid to sit down on that plane. We're to trust him with all our heart. Have you guys ever heard of that trust fall exercise? Well, there you go. That's what biblical trust is. That you trust if you let go, he's going to catch you. So I don't know, moderators, you want to do a trust fall exercise today in your group? Oh, that just scared everybody. No, I'm not doing a trust fall. But that gets you closer to the idea that you got to let go and let God. So they do trust God's word. He says he's going to deliver them, verse 6. I will deliver all of them slain before you. He says that he will debilitate them. He says, you cut their hamstrings on their horses and burn their chariots with fire. Whoa. I mean, he's all in. He's all in. And then he says they will be destroyed in verse 20. Then they should come against Israel in battle that he, Lord, might utterly destroy them and that they might receive no mercy. You mean the things you avoid should receive no mercy? No mercy. Take no prisoners. Paul says, make no provision for the flesh. This is weighty stuff, guys. You got to tell it no. Not happening. Not today. Not on my watch. Not never. Not know how. May we how treat those things. And the question is, where do you put your trust? David recognized this. In Psalm 20, he said, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Who cares what they're driving or what they got. I'm trusting in the name of the Lord. And when you trust God with your troubles, you will triumph. That's what we see in chapter 11. You will win. You'll be winners. Ray Edmond of Wheaton College, when he faced his graduating students, he knew they were facing doubts and disappointments, and that some of them were ready to throw in the towel, and he would remind them, it's always too soon to give up. Those of you who are at that edge, it's always too soon to give up. Winston Churchill looked really bad during World War II, and he said, if you're going through hell, keep going. And some of you may feel that way, but you don't know, I'm going through hell. Keep going. The only way out is through. You got to walk through it sometimes. Walk through the fire. Walk through the floods. Because triumph is on its way. And so we find out in this triumph, verse 9, he hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots. Verse 11, utterly destroying them. There was none left breathing. Then he burned Hazor with fire. Verse 17, he captured all their kings and struck them down and killed them. Verse 23, Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel. Again, how much of all is all? All. Now, last week, do you remember something I told you about obedience? What was it? Do you remember? Delayed obedience is disobedience. Well, there's a second part of this when we consider our past, and that is that partial obedience is disobedience. Partial. All is all. You can't do most of what God said. I'm going to, you know, blah, 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 blah. I'll just keep this tucked away. I'm going to give up, but not this one thing. All is all. Partial obedience is disobedience. So now we move into consider the past. So Joshua is divided into two large parts. The first part is the conquest of the land. The second part is the settlement of the land. Now that they've got it, they got to live in it. And chapter 12 falls right in the middle of these two parts. So chapter 12 is that kind of pivot point. And Joshua here gives a battle summary. He's now going to list, remember, all these kings that are listed there, the king of this and the king of that. And you're like, what's the point of all this? Well, the point of all of this is they're remembering what God has done. They go back to Moses on the far side of the Jordan. They bring it all the way to the victories that they've had under Joshua. They're remembering, yes, the battle, but the victory that came after the battle. So you could see this as a checklist. King of Jericho, check. King of Ai, check. King of Lachish, check. King of Hebron, check. Question, do you have a checklist of the strongholds God has torn down in the kingdom of darkness in your life? Drunkenness, check. Fornication, check. Fear, check. Depression, check. Anxiety, check. Swearing, check. Can you make a long, exhaustive list like Joshua does? I believe it was 31 kings in all. I bet you could come up with more than 31 of the things that God has delivered you from and delivered you through. Absolutely. And so to remember the past in that way is a good thing. Paul made a checklist. In Romans 8:35, he said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Check. Distress? Check. Persecution? Check. Famine? Check. Nakedness? Check. Peril? Check. Sword? Check. He experienced all those, by the way. As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He loves you. He loves you. And because he loves you, you will be more than a conqueror. So I kind of really like this. I want to write this little note. Dear past, thanks for the lessons. Dear future, I'm ready. And that's what's happening. This is a pivot point that we're remembering the present, we're confronting the present, but we remember the past before we move into this future to say, bring it on. Right? Come on. I got this. You got this. He's got this is the most important thing. So then we move into the phase toward the future. And I would say this about your past. It's not good to dwell in it. Forget the past, but remember the lessons. You know, don't drag along some of the bad stuff. Just remember the lessons. Philippians 3:13, Paul says, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things that are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Can I get a hallelujah? Forgetting the things that are behind, I press forward to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You ready to let it go and reach forward? Because that's where they are. They need to keep moving in Christ. So far in the book of Joshua, they have progressed through rapid battles and rapid victory. The war against the Canaanites in verses 10 through 12 probably took weeks up to months. But the pace is going to slow now in chapter 13 to 19. The great fortress cities have been overthrown, but now Israel has to overcome multitudes of little city-states, a bunch of little enclaves, to inherit their individual territories. These campaigns in 13 to 19 took 7 years. That's kind of a relief because you feel like they're just knocking them down and taking names, right? But it took a while. And the strategy now has to switch from all for one to each tribe for himself, because they're going to have to get a new attitude. God commands them at this point to divide and conquer. That's going to become their strategy. So in this care for the future, we come to Joshua in chapter 13, verse 1. Now Joshua was old, advanced in years. And the Lord said to him, you are old and advanced in years. You know, that reality is never a fun reality. You know, this year I was planting and doing stuff, and Osuna Nursery's down the street, and I went to get some plants, and I'm all happy, you know, and I thought I was looking groovy. I might have had bib overalls on and a headband or something, you know, like, I'm cool. And the lady goes, do you get the senior discount? I was like, does this look like a senior? And I was like, I was about to say, oh, heck no. And she says to me, because we start at 50. And I went, oh, yes, yes. In that case, yes, I am that age. But you know what? Joshua's been around the battle a while. You know, he was probably a little over 40 when he started with Moses. We know that Caleb was 40, and he was probably older than Caleb. And he was 85 when the war was over, and he was about to receive his inheritance. Some people think maybe possibly at this point he's 90. But he'll live to 110. Okay, you silver saints. Do I have your attention now? At this point, he's telling them, you're older and wiser. And you know, everybody always says, with age comes wisdom. But I want you to know, you can also get discounts at McDonald's. Or Osuna Nursery or whatever. So make it work for you, right? If they're going to give you a discount, just saying. You might as well take it. There are advantages with age. And I will tell you, with age comes security. I was telling the girls this last week, you know, I wouldn't go back for nothing because I was so anxious, a little neurotic in my 30s. And now I'm like kind of chilling. I'm all right. I read something, this is digressing. It says, when I was young, I'd walk in a room and think, wonder if people like me. But now that I'm old, I walk in a room, I think, I wonder if I like them. Something to look forward to. I don't know, just saying. There's something that comes with it. John, the apostle, wrote about aging process in 1 John 2:12. He said, "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one." So he kind of puts this phase of age and phase of spiritual age. And the little children, it carries this idea of tenderness. It's not just little children. You could translate it, dear children. Don't you feel like that anytime there's a baby or a puppy? Oh, you sweet little baby. There's this idea. And what he tells them is salvation is the beginning point. Your sins are forgiven. That's when you're born again. And we're so glad you're in the family. If you're a little one, a dear one. And then he says to the adults, since youth and strength are linked together, he's telling them that they should overcome in their youth when they're strong. And the imagery is that they have overcome the wicked one. You should fight these battles while you're young and when you're strong. That's kind of what God's telling to Joshua. You've been fighting a long time. Let's pass the baton. But it also has this idea of an imagery not just suggesting physical strength as much as perseverance, of don't give up, of faith and commitment. It's kind of like Isaiah 40:30. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. So you young ones in the battle, don't give up. Persevere. And then the mature people, the fathers, and I want you to know fathers could be translated elder, so it could be a woman. You mature people. And maturity are those who have wisdom and maturity that comes through experience. See, a younger person might tell you hypothetically how you should trust in God. A mature person can tell you, this is how I trusted in God. They have the action as well. And this special group remembers things all the way from the beginning. From the beginning that you get saved through the gospel. From the beginning that you pass it on. From the beginning that I love as I have been loved. They know they're loved. From the beginning that only Jesus brings forgiveness of sins. The elders have faith and a commitment, and they have possessed the victory. So this is the transition we see Joshua in, and that's what all these verses now, 13 through 19, teach us. Age teaches us that life goes on even if we're not the center of the universe. And sometimes there is this transition that other people are going to come up and fill in the ranks. And that Joshua may fade and the judges will come and the kings will come and different phases. But he needs to pass the baton, and he does this by dividing and conquering. Chapter 13, verse 7. Now therefore, divide this land as an inheritance to the nine tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh. Joshua has overthrown the ruling powers. He's captured their fortresses, and he has subdued the Canaanites, killed the kings, to the extent that Israel now has a foothold. They now have a foothold. They ain't going anywhere. Yet we find out much of the actual territory is in the hands of the original inhabitants. They have to take them out little by little. And each tribe is going to have to do their share. Now, Moses gives, he's told to divide this up. You send people through, survey it, come back, and I'll cast lots. And Moses gave them two principles on how to divide the land. Number one, by the size of the tribe, we're told in Deuteronomy. And number two, according to God's sovereign will. So they survey the land, they break it into pieces, but then they throw lots. And God decides which tribe gets which lot. Now, that's kind of cool because they can't claim Joshua played favorites. Eleazar, the priest, had no favorites. The heads of the tribes couldn't come in and negotiate or bribe anyone. The final locations we determined by casting lots, giving the full decision to God. And I think you should feel this way about your life. Your lot is your lot because God chose this lot for you. I love in one of the Psalms, it says, my lot has fallen on pleasant places. God chooses your lots. Now, I have to tell you, growing up, and if you have kids, it's really hard to let them know what their lot is. And that's how you can relate to them. Like my mother would suggest, if you're going to cut the pie, Suzanne cuts it, and you get to pick the first piece. Hoping this will motivate us to be as judicious as possible, right? Or she might have bought something for two girls, and one is purple and one is pink, and she'll say, pick a hand behind my back. So that I can't go, I want the pink one. And so this is kind of God being a good heavenly father, and he's trying to stop sibling rivalry. Sadly, it doesn't work well with mothers or with the heavenly father, because we see that Joseph, his tribe in verse 17, come in verse 14 and say, why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit, since we are a great people? And Joshua, like Jesus, will challenge them and say, be good stewards of what you got. You know, like, are you taking care of what I've already given you? Pretty much is what it says in verse 15. If you are a great people, then go up to the forest country to clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountain of Ephraim are too confined for you. In other words, you got some mountains you got to take over. And we'll cover those the next time I speak and give me this mountain with Caleb. So we're not going to go deep into it, but he's challenging them. What are you doing with what you got? Do you remember the parable of the talents, where the landowner goes away and he leaves one steward servant, 5, 1, 2, 1, 1. And he comes back from a far country, and the one with 5 has multiplied and got 10. The one with 2 has got 4. But the one with 1 says, I knew you were a greedy guy, and so I just buried mine so I could give it to you when you came back. And that didn't go so well. Because it says, he will say to those who were good, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. What have you done with what you got? And to the greedy servant, he told him, take away even what he has and give it to the guy that's got a lot. We're to be good stewards. Now, this isn't just money. This could be time, your literal talents, your words, your prayers, your ability to sow. You know, I talked with a missionary that was here last week, Teresa Howard, and she's been in Harrogate, England for almost 20 years, and it's tough going there. But some church in the United States said, we have a sewing group and we want to make clothes. And do you know that she's distributing now clothes, big Tupperware things of clothes, all the way to like Hungary, to the camps, to Romania. She might even be sending a container to Ethiopia. What do you do with what you got? Because if you multiply what you got, God will give you more. So if you want to know how to get a high five from heaven, multiply the 5 you already have. He's going to go, all right, I'll give you 5 more. So then we get into the complicated details of dividing the land. And here's a map, so I don't have to say it. It's pretty much, because that's what happens. And this to the east, and the river, and then the mountains to the west. And so it divides it up, and each group gets their allotted land. The last point of this, conquering all your fears, is maybe you need to do it little by little. If you take a problem and break it down into its smaller parts, and you take care of the smaller parts, eventually you'll slay the dragon. And that's kind of what the commentators are saying, that this was a slow process of inheritance and occupation. That as the children of Israel multiplied and grew stronger, they should continue to possess their possessions. Here's the downside. Otherwise, if all these people disappeared, no one would be taking care of the vineyards or the orchards. And so let those guys take care of it till you're ready to take them out. Not only that, Skip said this, and it was really gross. He goes, honey, if they went in and killed them all, there'd be piles of dead bodies. And then birds would come and wild animals would come and disease would come. I know, like, it's gross, right? Like the Walking Dead. And so it's disgusting to think about. But so they were going to take them over little by little as they got stronger. Moses tells them it's to be slow and steady. Exodus 23:30. Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. So, listen. Slow progress is better than no progress, right? Maybe you feel like your life is going nowhere and not fast. You're in, like, you know, freeze frame, where it's just moving. You can't see the results of your faithfulness. You're tired of plodding along at a crippling pace. And I just want to encourage you, that's okay. We're not always rocketing. Confucius said, it does not matter how slowly you go, so long as you do not stop. Amen? Don't stop. Can't stop, won't stop. That's the idea. Paul, at the end of his life, could say in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, not just Paul, not only to me, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. Fight the good fight. Finish the race. Keep the faith is the idea. It may be slow going and slogging right now, but it won't always stay that way. You know, I went with some friends to try and climb that TWA trail in the Sandias. And oh my gosh, I thought I was trained and ready. And two of them were like gazelles. You know, they were up ahead of me. And one hurt her foot and she's walking with two branches, like they're crutches, behind me. But I am in the middle going, oh my gosh, I'm not doing it. So I'd stand still and literally the incline was like that. And then I'd go, seriously, I'm not going. You can't make me go a minute further. And I may have complained the whole way, but I made it. Okay, I just put one foot in front of the other foot. Now, it would have been better. I will give you this final thing, and this is what I'm trying to learn on obedience, right? Delayed obedience is, partial obedience is, unjoyful obedience is. You might get there, but if you're murmuring and complaining the whole way, I mean, it's not so cool. So anyway, I want you to conquer your fears. You can conquer your fears, confront the present, consider the past, and care for the future. Get ready for places you will go or those after you will go to continue the conquest. Amen? Amen. Amen.